All right. Good morning. It's good to be with you here today. What a privilege and blessing to drive up yesterday. I have a sister-in-law and brother-in-law that live up in Nashville, up in Hermitage. And I don't know if you've watched any of the news this past year. We had some kind of interesting election or something like that took place. My brother-in-law is the head of the Board of Elections of Tennessee, so he's been pretty busy. In fact, last night I got in somewhere around 8 o'clock and went to bed about 11, and he still wasn't home. He was prepping for something coming up, I think, on Monday. They're having some kind of lawsuit or some kind of something going on. But Tennessee was one of those states that you thought would have, you know, people wouldn't be all upset about, but there's still people upset at him. So you can pray for Mark Goins if you think about it. Appreciate that. I've been through here a few times, and you don't really just come down to Verona or Lewisburg area unless you kind of are planning on coming here. So I don't really come through here much. We were here a couple years ago, right around this time. I was here with some of our Uruguayan national missionaries that you all have supported through the years, and it was a real blessing to spend some time with your pastor. And the little bit of interaction that we've had just in the past 4 or 5 years has been such a joy, and I'm so grateful for social media, because I can tune into a service here every once in a while, see what God is doing, and just to pray for one another. I think by now all of you should have gotten one of these handouts. This is going to tell you a little bit about our mission. And I'm going to let you take that and keep that with you. Up here on the table also is a place where you can sign up for our newsletter. Over here on the side are some sample newsletters. What we'll do is we'll send it by email, or if you don't have email and you just want to put your address down, we'll mail that to you. But every month we're giving updates on what's taking place. A lot of times working in little gospel challenges or mission challenges that I know will be a blessing to you. So we hope you'll take advantage of that. And then different ways that you can partner or help us in our ministry. The ministry takes money to do what we're doing. I personally am trying to raise support like a missionary would. I'm a little bit different than some of these that you're going to see here that you say, hey, they're the boots on the ground. But if you interact with me a little bit of time, any length of time, you're going to realize my boots are on the ground in all of these countries at some time or another. And I'll guide you through some of the things that I'm doing personally. One of the things I do often is travel, minister in churches like this one, to just kind of challenge folks in the area of missions. I was thinking as I was driving down today, Jeff, what's your goal today? And I said, well, my goal here today is really just to encourage these folks. You know, I think Christians are living in a day of discouragement. We're seeing what all is going on right now. You know, the rainbow's been stolen from us this month. I don't know if you've been paying attention. Pride Month and all of that. You know, the rainbow was a signal that God gave, a sign that God gave to Noah. It was actually a lesson from the Scriptures that was a positive lesson, but it's been stolen now. We're seeing all kinds of things happening in this political climate. We're seeing things happening, just the racial tensions that are taking place. And so I want to encourage you, and I'm going to encourage you from God's Word this morning. I'm going to kind of go a little bit of a different direction than I did as I had planned on coming down. But real quickly, my name is Jeff Davis. I serve as the director of EMU International. Originally, for the past 25 years before joining this, I was in pastoral ministry. I was a church planter in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I was 24 years of age when I started. 28, we moved up to Muncie, Indiana, where I was in a larger church, big Christian school. We were doing things on a state level up there, and that kind of opened up the door after 4 years of ministry there to be a part of a ministry in outside Raleigh, North Carolina, a little town called Wilson, right off of I-95. If you want to argue with me sometime, we can argue about Eastern North Carolina barbecue, which is amazing. But it was a wonderful time that we had there for those 10 years, and then the Lord opened up a door for me to be back in my home area, which is the upstate of South Carolina. My dad passed away at 64 years of age, and just a surprise to us, and right around that same time, a church that I had said literally 20 years earlier to my wife, wouldn't it be neat if the Lord put us in at a church like Oakwood one day? And Oakwood Baptist Church came calling just a few months after that. My mom lived in the area. We were going through some transitions. My son was moving down to college down in Greenville at Bob Jones University. It was just a great timing for us, and it was providential in that. And for 5 years, God worked. My first international trip I took in 2009, and it was to Hong Kong and China. And God opened up my eyes to what it meant to be truly persecuted. As I went into China and we were training house pastors, you know, the ones that have to sneak around. We were doing that. We were doing a Christian camp. We had about 100 kids. We got too big. We had the attention of the police on us on day one. We were trying to tiptoe and do our best little espionage around, you know, trying to tiptoe and kind of pull the wool over their eyes, and you really can't do it. They knew what was going on, and they ended up shutting down our camp and told us we could just be tourists. Well, for a day, we were that. They kept intimidating us, asking for our papers all the time, and the next day there's a knock on the door and they said, "You need to get out of here, they're coming to arrest you." And so the 20 of us or so, we all got on a bus rather than the train that we had taken down, and just about an hour into our drive, a military helicopter picked us up above, and he hovered over us all the way to the border. Now, I've seen enough movies to, in my mind, I'm picturing, you know, I don't want anything like that to happen. So when we got back to Hong Kong, I literally kissed the ground, and literally I did. And then the next year, we did the same camp, but we did it in Hong Kong, where we had a little more freedom. At Oakwood, I was we had a Spanish pastor on my staff, had a large pastoral staff, and he would preach every week in Spanish. And so we went down to Honduras and El Salvador, scouting out an area, and we ended up taking 24 people from our church to El Salvador. Then we took 33 a couple years later to Romania. Talk about persecuted Christians, those that were enduring during the Soviet Empire during those days. And there was a pastor by the name of Paul Negrut that was a persecuted pastor that when Ceausescu was overthrown back in 1989, some of the people wanted him to be the prime minister. And he said, "No, I'm a Baptist pastor." He stood up on the mayor's porch, you know, one of those high porches, and he preached to 100,000 people. And out of that's grown a church of about 5,000, 6,000 people, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I got to preach there a couple of times. And they have a seminary now. They're training folks for ministry. But God was working in my heart and life through all of these times in the area of missions. And I did a series on Psalm 67, and God just really turned my heart in this area. And that's when the Lord introduced me to Ken Jensen. Ken's on the side that says Evangelical Mission to the Unreached. He's listed. I know it's kind of hard to see these names. He's just to the left, the white-haired guy, just to the left of the EMU at the top. Ken was the director of EMU for about 30 years, and due to his health, he was not able to continue in the ministry doing that on that level. He was looking for his successor, and we met. There was a meeting of the minds on philosophy and all, and Ken is still working. He does a lot of these newsletters. His wife is over our office, which is still headquartered out of their home. We're a small agency when you consider it, but that's when I was introduced to Ken. I joined the mission in 2016 for a couple years, was just learning about this. And shortly around that time is when I just visited on a Sunday here one Sunday. And my wife had come with her parents here in Nashville for a little bit. And they had brought them down from Indiana because they were heading towards nursing homes. And since that time, both of them have passed away. But my wife and I were able to be here in a service, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. And so we've gotten to know you all through that. But through the years, I knew you guys were familiar a little bit with EMU. Let me, real quickly, it was a 75-year-old mission agency, and it started, and it was Evangelical Missions to Uruguay. And for 75 years, we've been doing ministry in Uruguay. Started in 1946. Help me out. This is interactive now, okay? 1946. What's going on in our geopolitical sphere right now? 1946. Yeah, we've just come off of World War II, so there's a lot of things taking place with the the dynamics of people leaving Europe, and a lot of Europeans were leaving and fleeing, and a lot of Jews were leaving and fleeing and landed down in South America. Well, Fred Daybalt, was the, they call him Paul Daybalt. Fred Daybalt was the founder of our ministry. His goal was really to go down and reach Jews, but the Lord closed the door in Argentina. Also, he's looking at China as a mission opportunity. He was a missionary, very similar to myself. Had been in pastoral ministry. He was in his 40s, similar to where I was on my journey. And God opened up a door in the small South American country of Uruguay. It's the second smallest country. And a lot of you probably don't even know where Uruguay is, but if you picture South America is a triangle. It's over on the east, and it is between Brazil and Argentina. And again, it's the second smallest country. Sometimes they get it confused with Paraguay. Paraguay is actually, there's no ocean around that. Uruguay is on the water, but known for its beef. It's the number one producer of beef per capita in the world. It's also known for its mate, its little herbal teas that they drink, and just a great culture of people. But what happened was a New Testament movement began to spring forth. Dr. Daybalt never learned Spanish, but he began to teach folks, and Bible Institute was established, and shortly after that, churches began to spring forth, and you can see here several of our churches that are now, for the most part, there's all but one of these churches are all self-supporting now. We've got a Christian camp down there, and then we've also got a couple of camps that are worked underneath some of these ministries here, but a very active ministry through Camp Emmanuel. Pedro Donze, and he's the one that was with us not long ago. Pedro's the one to the left of the EMU where it says Emmanuel there. He and his wife, Patty, and their son Maxi there. They're standing in front of the sign at Camp Emmanuel. And Pedro's our office manager for our mission. He's part of our board of directors over this particular ministry. We also have a Bible college there down in the bottom left, the Espinels, the very bottom left there. Matias is the director of that. Next to him is John Mark. He heads up our Bible Institute, and their wives teach, and they serve. So a great ministry is taking place down in Uruguay. In the late 80s, we began to expand. If you turn the page over, down into Cambodia. A lot of you are familiar with Jeremy Farmer and his ministry. Jeremy is a follower underneath the one in the middle there, J.D. and Kim Crowley. J.D. was one of the first expats allowed into the northern tribal areas of Cambodia following the Khmer Rouge, the killing fields. If you've ever done a little bit of a study on history, it was probably one of the darkest days in our world history. You had a country of about 6 million people and 1.5 to 2 million of their own people they slaughtered. There was an effort to reset. It was communism that they were coming down with Pol Pot. And for all these young people that are embracing socialism and communism and all, you just want to take them back over to the killing fields and let them see, like I did, walking across the beautiful grass. It all looks great until you look down and you see bones and cloth that are coming up. That's the legacy of communism. And you see that there in that country. But he went into the northern tribal areas to a place where folks didn't even have a written alphabet. He wrote an alphabet for them, taught them how to read, began to teach them the Bible just this past year. They finished up the New Testament in the Tampuan tongue. It was an approved language now. Josh Jensen's one of our missionaries there. Josh has two PhDs in linguistics, or a PhD in linguistics. He's written two alphabets for different tribes there. And all those missionaries down in the bottom right are doing a work. Brother Jeremy is up on the border of Laos, and he's trying to reach some of the Lao believers that are coming across. So not only is he learning Khmer, he's learning Lao, and you can pray for Brother Jeremy. All these folks have big families, and so just a tremendous work is taking place. We also expanded into Chile around that time with Tom Chapman. He was a missionary. He was a Christian school teacher in his 40s also that became a missionary. His son Tim is in Peru. He's above them there. We're in Mexico. If you look just to the central part down here in the bottom with the lady in the pink and man in the blue with the white hair, that's Marco Nunez. I just got back from a great week with him. I was there over Easter. I preached on Wednesday and then the following Wednesday, Good Friday, all day Sunday, and then also Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I was training six of his pastors there for 12 different sessions. Now, if you look at the guy guys that are surrounding him there. These guys, a lot of them went down into Cancun for construction work. Marco went the first time to visit Cancun. He visited there. It was a fishing village. But the government started putting all this money in to build it up as like a resort area. And so folks were going in from all over the Yucatan, coming in to work and do construction jobs. He would take them bottled water and just establish relationships. A lot of guys laughed at him. Some listened, though. Some got saved. Then they wanted to be trained. He did a 3-year institute type program with these. And then these guys went out and built each other's churches. Remember, they're construction guys. So they built churches and houses. Everything has been paid for through Marco's supporters. And what a great blessing it is, and to see what God is doing down in Mexico. I hope you'll pray for that, because Marco's 75 years old now, and we would love to see somebody continue that. But the goal in missions ultimately is to walk away, and maybe it's time for us to do that as he's built up these six guys, and maybe they're ready to carry that on. But we're just praying for wisdom as we move forward. We're also over in France, over the top of the right, with the Cole family and the Bixby family. Very difficult, heavily Catholic area. Just below them with the family with the black, and the ladies are all in light blue. That's the Sinkoviches. They're in Croatia, an area that is 95% Catholic, something like that. And to be a good Croat, you've got to be a Catholic. Well, they're Baptist, and the Lord is blessing this little Baptist church. There's not many Baptist churches that are really thriving, but His is. I guess they're probably running 80 to 100 people. They are seeing people baptized and saved. They're seeing people, well, not that order, saved and then baptized. That's the proper order. And then they're seeing folks that are actually being trained, ordained out of their church, and other churches are being started. And so God is greatly blessing, and they have a plurality in His church, because He is the preaching pastor, and His brother-in-law is youth pastor and leads the music, and He's knocking on doors every single day, and God is greatly rewarding. You look at that word grow, God rewards our work, and God's rewarding their work there. As you look at over to the left of him is Billy Judson. Billy's in India. Billy and his dad have started 57 Bible colleges in the past 22 years. They've had over 15,000 graduates. I've had the privilege of preaching over there to the 550 graduates at one time when I was there 4 years ago. This year with COVID, he said, Pastor Jeff, he said, this COVID has been a godsend for us, because they've been forced to go all online. And what this has done is it's exploded his ministry. And we're doing a virtual conference right now, and I've put together a team of Bible professors from Christian colleges. We've got a couple missionaries that are involved in this, and we are doing a virtual conference that's going to be going on sometime, I think, come October or November. So a lot of things happening through EMU International, a ministry that really has a goal just to continue to just share the gospel around the world. The goal from the very beginning was to have works of evangelism, to establish churches, that's God's institution for today, and then to equip nationals to do the same. And we believe very, very strongly in our philosophy of missions that these folks here on this page, though many of them are pastoring, their ultimate goal is to pastor pastors. That is, they're training pastors to go off and do the work of the ministry. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. You can take this, again, if you want more information. Our website is emuinternational.org. That's on the top of the little flyer there. Also, our prayer card. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook. You can see pictures of different things we're doing. Sometimes I have links to my webpage itself. There are media files, sermons on there. And I'd love to be a blessing anyway we can. Okay, in our brief time together, I want you to take your Bibles, go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is where I'm kind of changing it up a little bit from where I was originally going to go. I was going to be over in the book of Acts, but this morning I think I want to encourage you today on a message that I'm going to call No Fear. I actually preached this for the first time when I got back from Mexico. This was right after Easter, and in light of everything that we're doing in our world today, I kind of want to encourage you with Psalm 46, finding peace in the midst of our storms. And so as we look at this here, you know, in 2019, I had the tremendous privilege of visiting 43 different churches, preaching 93 times. I visited 25 states, had the privilege of participating in 9 conferences. I was in 4 camps. I was pretty busy, let's just put it that way. We hit 2020. January, February, March was very much the same. I was in Tennessee a couple of times. I was busy at the same time in Virginia. We were up in Ohio, Indiana. I was just a very, very busy guy until right around March 15th. I still remember that Sunday, everything stopped for us. It was right after that we were quarantined. We went into hiding and all of us were shaking. What was going to happen with this global pandemic? And we really did not know. And at first, you know, it was kind of cool to get to stay home. You know, I can't figure out if I'm an extroverted introvert or an introverted extrovert. But I do like my space. I do like to be alone. And so I kind of enjoyed that for just a little bit. But then after a little bit later, it was tough. And it's been tough as we've had debates about how to treat this and what all was going on. And, you know, I often read a psalm a day, and Psalm 46 was a psalm that really spoke to my heart during this time. And it's been very dear, and you'll recognize it's very, very familiar. Many people call Psalm 46 Luther's psalm, named after the great reformer Martin Luther. It was said that during the darkest days around the time of the Reformation, when he was facing his most furious opposition, he would say to his buddy Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th and let the devil do his worst." And it was really a tough time for him. In 1527 was the year. Some of you may recall that year. just joking. For 10 years, he had been leading this Reformation time, and he was in his pulpit preaching. He was overcome with dizziness, and he was also having some heart issues. His stomach was bothering him. About a month later, he had to get up from the table with some guests in his home. He really thought he was nearing the end of his life, and he was facing a despondency of spirit. I don't know if you ever get this point where, you know, the Bible describes these kinds of times where we're at our wits' end, so to speak. He says, and this is, and I quote him here. He said, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God." Now, this is a guy that we would call a spiritual giant that is feeling like that. So I don't think I am... This is something that we should take lightly, even as we look at the text we're going to look at here today, that we need to be encouraged. When God's chief servants like this need to be encouraged, all of us need to face some kind of encouragement. You have to understand what was taking place at this time. It was a time that we would say was a time of global pandemic. The dreaded Black Plague had been making its way across Europe and found its way into Wittenberg, his hometown. Many people were leaving, trying to get out of town. But his wife, he and Katie, turned their home into a hospital, and they would have friends, and they were watching their friends die. And at the same time, their children, one of their young children, little one-year-old Hans, got deathly sick, and surrounded by so much death, he sat down using Psalm 46 as kind of the basis for the poem that he was going to write. He composed Einfeistberg ist Unstergott. Now, I don't know if you speak German. If you did, you know that was a terrible accent. But we sing that today as a translation by Frederick Hedge, and it's a hymn. And I would guess it's in here. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And he based that hymn, the words of that hymn, on the psalm that we're going to sing. It begins to the chief musician, literally for the music director. It's going to be a song. It's not written by David. It is a song that's for the sons of Korah, probably written 200 or 300 years after David. A song upon Alamoth, most likely for the high registers to be singing this. It is believed to have been written somewhere around the 7th century B.C. And if you want a detailed description of what is going on during this time, you might want to read 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20. And if you like stories like Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings, or that's this kind of story that you're reading about. It's the story of Sennacherib coming down against Hezekiah. And I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But Sennacherib's plan was to take 200,000 troops down to Jerusalem and conquer the city. Hezekiah is the good king, and he's there at the time, and he's seen all of these other city-states fall, and now they're walled in the city. There's nowhere for them to go. There's no natural source of water that is there. What are they going to do? All they can do is pray. Have you ever said that before? All I can do is pray. Well, like Paul Harvey, we'll hear the rest of the story in a little bit. Psalm 46 begins, it's actually three stanzas. Stanza 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, musical term. Pause, think about this. Your pastor said that just a little bit ago. Meditate on what was just said. That's what that word means. Stanza 2. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And pause and think, meditate on that for just a moment. And then stanza 3, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Or literally, I will be exalted among the nations. That's what this is saying. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of no fear. A lot of folks are fearful. We have reason we would look around earthly, humanly speaking, to fear. But the psalmist is encouraging us here to not fear. Why do we need not fear? We need not fear, number one, because we can be confident of God's protection. God's protection. God is our refuge and strength. Now let's begin, first of all, with this understanding of this declaration of God right up front. This is not talking about Yahweh. It's not talking about Jehovah God when it says God is. This is the name Elohim. And in the Hebrew, we might say this is what would be called an intensive or majestic plural that we're looking at. So what this is often describing is God's omnipotence. The same God that created everything, the same God that spoke everything into existence, and we'll see that in just a moment, He is extraordinarily almighty. And He says He is. What does that mean? It means He is now, He was yesterday, but He is now, and He is always, continually this. In other words, there is never a moment when He is not. Okay? This is our declaration right at the beginning. God is what? Our refuge and our strength. 160 years ago, back in March, I think it was, the first shots of the what my dad called the War of Northern Aggression. Remember, he named his son Jeff Davis, right? The first shots of the Civil War were fired in my home state over Fort Sumter. But during that whole time of the Civil War, which was very anything but civil when you look at it, a war that resulted in over 600,000 American casualties, 43,000 rounds had been fired during over 11 different bombardments of that fort. But it stood in the end, providing protection for those that were inside. And that word here, a refuge, literally means an impenetrable fortress. And even more so than Fort Sumter would be described here. It's an unconquerable castle. Psalm 61:3, Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower. We see words like that. I will say of the Lord, Psalm 91 verse 2, He is my refuge and my fortress. Now, listen to the way Psalm 18:2, and I love this because it really adds descriptions to it. It says, the Lord is my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, He's my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Are you confused? Is there any bit where we would think that God's not going to protect us. We see this very clearly here. He is our strength, carrying with it His power to protect. Now notice the next phrase, a very present help in trouble. So not only is He all-powerful, He's ever-present. And some of us have this view of God as some bearded guy over on the backside of the desert, of the universe, backside of the universe. He's disengaged, maybe asleep. If we holler loud enough or beg enough in our prayers, we might wake Him up. He likes really good praise music, though, and that's kind of our view of God. And maybe we can... No, God is here. That's what He's saying. God is present right now with His very present help in our trouble. Now, the word trouble carries with it the idea of a tight space or restricted. You might even say quarantined. When we feel our place getting restricted. Now, I don't consider myself often to be claustrophobic, but you know, if I even consider an MRI, maybe some of you have had an MRI before, but that just creeps me out. I was walking through the airplane the other day, last week, I was walking down the aisle of the airplane going to my seat, and the thought occurred to me, how confined I am in this little tube that is flying through the sky, and I'm totally dependent on somebody else and their machines and their abilities. And you talk about trust. Here we are. Now, we talk about trouble. Again, Paul described it this way, we're troubled on every side. Psalm 22:11 says, trouble is near. David said, I walk in the midst of trouble. One of David's comforters said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Spurgeon made it clear when he said this, there's a trouble factory inside every one of us, and if we don't get enough from without, we manufacture our own. And the truth of the matter is, you and I often are just facing trouble. You wake up and you're thinking about what you have going on, and you're feeling pressure. We're feeling this all along. Well, we need to remind ourselves during times like this that God is our present help, and again, exceedingly available during our time of trouble. That help is coming from the Almighty, exceedingly powerful, ever-present God, the God who is our impenetrable fortress. Is it any wonder the next verse begins with the word that it begins with? Therefore. You see, if we understand the character of God, there is a result that's going to come forth. Therefore, because of God's character, we can be confident. He says, will not we fear? In other words, we should not be fearful people, not living in fear. Now, fear is a natural reaction. You know, if you see something that's coming at you fast, I'm driving down the road and something hits my windshield, you know, you see a snake and you jump aside, or you know, somebody yells duck and you know, or they yell heads up and you duck. That's what I was thinking about. Sometimes they yell heads up, why do we do this? But you know, those are natural reactions, that's okay. But I'm talking about the fear that incapacitates us, the fear that causes us to dwell, not have the joy that you were talking about earlier. Well, you say, well, what if they're natural disasters? Notice what he says. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I don't even know how the psalmist could have pictured this other than just some kind of poetic description. But you and I have every reason to think that mountains could be carried into the sea. We've got nuclear weapons and, well, now UFOs, the news is telling me. You know, I don't know what's going on with that. You know, so we look at this. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, we've seen what tsunamis can do. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I mentioned March 15th, just a few days after that, my son and daughter-in-law awoke in Salt Lake City, where they live, to a 6-something earthquake, the strongest that they'd had in years and years and years. Stuff falling off the walls there. Just a few days after that, the Croatian national that I was with just a few days earlier, that we had to fly back to Croatia ahead of the airports getting closed. He and his wife outside Zagreb, they were experiencing a 6.4 magnitude earthquake. And when the earth starts shaking and the waters start rising, you know, for real, we have every reason to think that we can be fearful. But what does this say? We will not fear. And then he says, meditate on that. Selah, think about it. So we need not fear because we can be confident of God's protection. But notice next, verses 4 through 7, we can be confident of God's presence. When he says, there is a river. Rivers are always a picture of refreshment in the scriptures. We find rivers that we drink of the pleasures of the river, or living waters, and the water of life, and the crystal clear. And isn't it interesting, in Genesis 2, we find the creation story beginning at a river, and then Revelation 22, we find the Bible concluding with a river. So rivers are very, very important, and it's a symbolic of the presence of God. Now, when you think about Jerusalem, interestingly, Jerusalem is one of the ancient cities that's not founded on a river. There is no natural source of water in Jerusalem. It wasn't until Hezekiah dug his famous tunnel, the aqueducts there, that Jerusalem had a water source within the walls. What he did is he had the spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley diverted through a 1,777-foot-long conduit, an aqueduct there. And it's a marvel of engineering. They don't know how they did that, because they started on one end, the other, and they met in the middle. And it does this. How did they do that? It's incredible to see what they did. It was hewn out of solid rock, and it directed into a reservoir inside the city walls called the Pool of Siloam. And the streams whereof, it says here, shall make glad the city of God. Speaking of the city of God, Jerusalem, that's God's presence. But I want you to consider for just a moment, in a spiritual sense, he's describing the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We're talking about where God dwells, his presence with us. In this dispensation, in this day and age, God is dwelling with us today. He's here. He's present. He's present in the form of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, notice he says, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High, meaning Elyon. It was first used during the time of Melchizedek. Notice verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Again, talking about God's presence. She shall not be moved. In contrast to all those mountains we just looked at, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And again, there's nothing within the text that really tells us specifically that this is the time of Sennacherib and King Hezekiah. Most scholars tend to believe it is. If it's not, it's a scenario very, very similar to this. 46 towns and villages in Judah had been conquered. Over 200,000 residents had been taken captive along with much spoil. At least 185,000 troops are now surrounding Jerusalem, and it looks like it's only a matter of time. And Sennacherib, in all of his pride, doesn't recognize that Hezekiah's God is the living God. And he's not going to be mocked. Hezekiah prays. Again, that's one of those times, what can I do? We can do nothing but pray. And he prays, and that night, the Bible says, God spoke. God spoke. And in one night, the angel of the Lord defeated Sennacherib by killing 185,000 of his soldiers. 2 Kings 18 to 19, 2 Chronicles 32, Isaiah 36 to 37 tell this story. They all tell the same story. And it says something like 185,000 of them wake up dead. I'd like love the way that sounds. Whether out of that situation or other, it's something very, very, very serious here. In the crucible of extreme adversity, God comes along and delivers them. And notice here, verse 6, the heathen, literally nations, raged. The kingdoms were moved. We could be talking about our day right now. We could talk about the modern newscast, riots, racial tensions, election integrity, the growing secularism, the cancel culture movement, the Equality Act, all these kinds of things. Notice again at the end of verse 6, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. What we need to understand is all God has to do is just utter his voice. Amen. He uttered his voice. And then it says in the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. Yahweh Tsevaoth, the commander-in-chief of the heavenly armies. He is present. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I often love that phrase there. Jacob was renamed Israel. You know, I think what he's saying sometimes is he's not saying the God of Israel is with us, although that's true, but it's the God of Jacob. People just like Jacob, that's you and me. People like, even like Jacob, that God is with us. Now let's look at verse, or the stanza 3. We need not fear because of God's protection. We need not fear because of God's presence. And then this is so clear, verse 18 through 8 through 11, excuse me. We need not fear because of God's providence. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Again, this is a God that is in control. One writer put it this way: he is in charge of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, even what happens after it happens. This is true of all events in every place from the beginning of time. He does this for our good and for His glory. He is not the author of sin, yet evil serves His purposes. He does not violate our free will, yet free will serves His purposes. We're not supposed to understand all of this. We're simply supposed to believe it. Then he says, I hope that clears up any misunderstanding. Well, actually, that statement, brief though it is, it summarizes the Christian position on God's providence that's been developed throughout the centuries. Verse 9, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear. This is speaking of the normal implements of war. And then, notice, God's going to speak now. Verse 10, the very familiar phrase, be still. Literally, stop your striving. Stop your striving, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the heathen or among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, all of us have probably seen this on a beautiful poster. I saw this on a nice sign the other day, be still and know that I'm God. We may have seen it stitched on a pillow somewhere, be still and know that I'm God. And it's a lot of times the poster is like this beautiful, serene scene. But notice the context. The context is during earthquakes and floods. And so I don't think it's like, be still. I think God is shouting. If we were in musical annotation, it's a double F. It's fortissimo. He's saying, be still. Quit your striving and let me be God. Don't fear. You and I are like the hamster on the wheel, though. We want to run faster. God wants us to stop and trust. If you're like me, you think, well, this doesn't make sense. Doesn't God know that the earth is quaking right now? Doesn't He know the nations are raging right now? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And despite everything that's happening around us, notice that there's a plan. And coming from a missional perspective, God is in charge even of this. I will be exalted among the nations. Yeah? You see, it's not about the red, white, and blue. And I'm as patriotic as the next guy. And it grieves me the way people have minimized our country. And we live in the greatest country on this earth right now. Now, we're not Israel. That's not it. We're not Israel, so let's not start substituting this either. But God's not red, white, and blue. He's so much bigger than that. I will be exalted among the nations. So stop your striving. The body they may kill, His truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's what Luther put it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, let me conclude with a story about a man several years ago who sought the perfect picture of peace. Okay? If you were to picture peace right now, what would you do? If you were an artist, and maybe somebody is here, and you were going to put paint to canvas, what would you paint? Well, they had a contest to find out what this would be. Well, one guy did it, and it came down to two finalists, and they had a little sheet or blanket over the top, and they pulled the first one down, and the audience that was looking at this literally sighed when they saw it. It was like, oh, what a picture of peace. It was a beautiful meadow, nice flowing river, kind of a beautiful sunset like I saw last night up over Nashville following the rains that we had, and little sheep grazing on the side. Just a beautiful picture of serenity and peace, and surely this is going to be the winner. And then they went over and they pulled off the sheet off the next one, and you're thinking, what in the world? Because this picture was a roaring waterfall. The clouds were gray. You could almost hear the thunder. You could see the lightning flashing in the sky. And you're thinking, how in the world is this a picture of peace? Until you look down here in the corner just a little bit. You could see a little nook, a little crevice in the rock. And there was a bird nest. And you had a little bird sitting there in the middle of this huge storm of sound and fury and everything that's taking place. And this little bird sitting on her nest is just singing away at the top of her little bird lungs, I guess. You see, peace, and this was the winner, by the way, because peace is not the absence of the storm. Peace is finding that security and the comfort in the middle of the storms. Okay? Remember the old song, "Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." You see, we need not fear through these times like this. It's we can be like the other song. "So let the storm clouds rage. Let the storms rage high. Let the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me." Why? I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. You see, we need not fear. God is at work. And I really believe, missionally speaking, God is doing something. If I look right, you realize in China, and China's experiencing very, very difficult times right now. You realize there are more Chinese believers in this world than anything else. Now, you've got a country of 1.3 billion people. But you've got a country here, 300 million or whatever we have here in our country, that are here. You've got, I don't remember the statistics specifically, so I'm not going to just make something up. But you've got many, many more Chinese believers than we have even in our country right now. You look over at Indonesia, heavy, heavy Muslim area, but people being saved. You look in Cambodia and what God has done through the ministry of JD and his team and others over the past 25 years. An area where 25 years ago nobody even knew the name Jesus. And today, over 3,000 believers, over 70 churches that have been established, pastors that are now holding their own, national pastors, holding their own pastors' college and school. You look at what God is doing around the world. And sometimes we pray, and we pray in a way, "God, help our persecuted brothers and sisters." And a lot of times we're thinking, "Oh, keep us from persecution, keep us from persecution," when what has happened is the persecution that really caused them to become what they needed to be. Pruned off some of the dead wood. It found out what was real, who was willing, you know, to go to the mat, so to speak. And as a result of that, we're seeing miracles that are taking place around the world today. I mean, incredible things, works of God's grace. God's so much bigger than what we see happening right here in Tennessee. God's so much bigger than what we see happening in Washington, D.C. We're seeing a God that is present all over this world right now. And I pray for our country and I pray for us. And, you know, I don't want to hurt. I don't want any of that. But folks, we can trust in a God that is good. And He's doing all of this for His good, or for our good and for His glory. And at the end of the day, we need not fear. God's protection is with us. God's presence is with us. And God is a God that is, providence is over everything that we might face. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll close us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge from the word of God that every time I look at this passage of scripture, Lord, you just speak to my heart in an amazing way. And we see new thoughts. And Lord, may we take these small thoughts here and just meditate on these in a way that you would receive the glory and help us just to go deeper in our relationship to you. Help us to understand what you're doing around the world. Help us to be a part of that. And Lord, even here in our lives here, help us not to be discouraged, but help us to be encouraged from our time here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.